Thank you for this day. We pray that you would just be with us, Lord God. We pray, Lord God, that you would just touch our hearts, Holy Spirit, with the words that you have to share with us. We pray that you would just anoint this word, that it would be good to our spirit, edifying and encouraging us, Lord God, in our walk with you. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. We give you permission to move whatever you want to move, to pour out however you want to pour out. We give you permission. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, it is the holiday season. And so I am spending some time before God. Yes, I was sick all week, but one of the things that I do when I am sick is I actually go and I spend time before God. And I don't know about you, but I go and I'm like, you know what, God, whatever is in my life that is giving a foothold to sickness, whatever is giving an open door, God, Holy Spirit, I pray that you just cut that off in Jesus' name. And I start off with like this repenting thing. Because the thing is that we only know what we know. We can only see what we can see, right? And so there are plenty of times where, you know what, if you look at little toddlers, right, because God, we're children of God, right, how many times where you're sitting there as an adult and you're watching toddlers and they're like running around with their hands and arms swinging around and they are pulling everything down around them and they are connected to all different things and you're like, oh my gosh, stop, you're ruining everything. And they don't care. They don't know. And then the next thing you know, they're like, they're completely tied up with like strings and all different things and they're crying because they have no idea how they got there. And you're like, but you did it to yourself. Why are you upset? And the little toddler is sitting here and going, I don't understand. Why is everything? So that is why I start with the place of repenting, because I very much could see myself as a toddler, not really seeing anything but seeing what I see and walking out in my innocence, and all of a sudden I have a clothesline completely attached to me with all different things and I have no idea how it got there. So I'm asking God to remove these things in Jesus' name. So as I spend time asking God to remove these things and cut these things away that I unintentionally bring into my life, I started asking God about this season. And I was not actually planning on doing a word. My plan was to just show up and be happy to sit in the seat and listen to my wonderful husband share with you guys. But the Holy Spirit had other plans, and he decided that he wanted to use the other half for you guys this week. And that's perfectly fine, because I'm up for whatever God wants to do and use me in whatever capacity. And so one of the things that the Holy Spirit and I were talking about is truly seeking. And he brought to mind this quote by C.S. Lewis, "All find what they truly seek." And whoever can tell me where this is found gets a huge gold star today. Does anybody know where this is found by C.S. Lewis? No, that's a good guess. Anybody? Anybody? It's found in the very last book of Chronicles of Narnia, The Last Battle. And quite honestly, The Last Battle is one of my least favorite of his works. It has nothing to do with how awesome, because I love all of his works. So the fact that it's my least favorite, I still love it. I still love it. It's still great. There's a lot of symbology and there's a lot of metaphors that are in that fiction piece that he wrote for us. But the interesting thing that I thought was that he brought to mind this one quote, which was, "All find what they truly seek." And the Holy Spirit really started to press upon my heart about what is it that I truly seek. One of the things that I also do when I'm not feeling well is I make sure that I sit under teachings from other men and women of God, because I believe that God speaks life into things. I believe that God's word brings life. And so if you're sitting under the word and you're listening to the teaching, you're listening to life being spoken into you. And when you're sick, you need a lot of life, okay? Because you feel like you're not alive. You feel like you're unliving. And so I take that and I take on that truth that the word of God is life, and that there's truth and life in this word. And so I sit under it. And so I was sitting under some teachings from this network, Global Awakening, and some really good teachings on seeking God and seeking his face and being a son and a daughter. And it was really interesting because none of these things stick out as a Christmas theme or a Christmas message. These all sound like could be redemption, could be adoption, could be restoration, salvation, any of these things. Not Christmas. And so the Holy Spirit and I had quite a conversation throughout the week, which came into accumulating on Saturday when Gary got sick and was like, I'm not going to be able to teach. Somebody else has to. I turned around and said, you know what? I have a message. And he goes, what are you going to teach on? I said, title, Prepare Him Room, The Forgotten Intimacy of Christmas. See, the thing about seeking is that not only do you have to know what you're seeking, you have to desire it to the point that you will let nothing stop you from achieving it. So when you have this quote, all find what they truly seek. When we find ourselves in complacency, we truly seek complacency. When we find ourselves in a lackluster relationship with God and our faith, it's because we truly seek a distance. We don't want to talk about this. We don't want to acknowledge this. Because the thing is that it's comfortable there because there's no accountability there. We don't want to talk about these things, and we don't even want to acknowledge these things, but we'd rather say we're in the process of seeking, or we're building our testimony. That sounds a lot nicer. That's a lot more comfortable for us. But if we truly admit to ourselves that we all find what we truly seek, when we don't have these rich, robust, abundant, fervent, vibrant relationships with God, it's because we're not seeking that. An interesting thing is that I found myself here too. The beginning of this season, I found it kind of hard to get into Christmas. I love Christmas. I love Rudolph. If you know me, you've probably heard one or two stories of me growing up about Rudolph. There are many stories about Rudolph, about how I wore out the tape on the VHS tape from playing it over and over and over again throughout the whole entire year on Rudolph, okay? I love Christmas. It's one of my favorite times of the year. And it's not just about Rudolph. It is because of the fact that I love being able to proclaim about Jesus and how wonderful he is, and the joy that is found in his birth, and how awesome the simple proclamation that Jesus is born or Jesus was born. Those proclamations, the promise, the power that's in there, because no other God was born and died for those that he saves and then rose again. No other God is like our God. So there's power in these words, and I get excited, but in the beginning of the season, I was not excited. I was having a hard time, and it just felt like I was going through the process. It felt like I was just going through the holiday checklist. And it's Christmas season. And, you know, I tell myself that if ever there was a season where there would be, it would be filled with abundance, surely it would be the Christmas season. And I just needed to press in more, and I just needed to seek God more, and I just needed to fall at his feet more, and I'd get there eventually. And so with all the shopping and with the home decorating and the friend visiting and the card sending and the present wrapping and the church special event planning and the dance recitals scheduling and the caroling and the Christmas light watching and the Christmas movie watching and the cookie baking and the play attending and the concert attending for the school pageants, and you throw it all in there, and then you throw in a few more birthdays, couple with, you know, a couple people getting sick, and then now you have to go disinfect your whole entire house. Now you're starting to wonder, you could understand why I'm starting to feel like a spinning dreidel. And then instead of singing Christmas songs, I should be singing the dreidel song. Dreidel, 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 need you out of clay. And I'm just spinning like a top. Yes, Christmas is full of merriment, colds, hot tempers as Christians. Because we're the light of the world, and we have so much pressure on ourselves to show forth and shine forth the light of God to all of our household, to all those we love, to even those we don't know, to our whole entire community, to the stupid little kitty cats who have no homes. Thanks, Sarah McLachlan. Okay? Have no food. We need to pour out more of this Christmas spirit. The bickering and the complaining and the, oh, it's not the right Christmas song that's on the radio, and did you forget the directions, and where are we even going, and oh my gosh, the line's at Kohl's. Ah! It's a season that we press down on the gas pedal, not the brake. Because if we hit the brake, everything that we have spinning falls. Broken cookies, broken Christmas dishes, unwrapped presents. Oh no! What do we do? If we press brake, we are not going to survive Christmas. And we are not going to be shining the light of love to this whole entire broken world. In fact, we might actually show how broken we are. We parrot out that Jesus is the reason of the season, but often we find that we are sacrificing our spiritual disciplines, our quiet time with God, because we're so busy spreading the love of God to the co-workers and family members and church members and strangers of our community that we don't even blink at the lack of space or room we create to proclaim the reason for this season. We're so busy about the busyness of Christmas that we don't prepare our hearts and our lives to receive him. We seek Christmas season, we seek Christmas joy, but we don't seek the person who stems and pours all of that out. We find what we truly seek. If we are seeking all of these to-do lists, all of these things that we Make sure that we're showing comfort and joy by serving our community. Make sure that we show the love of God by baking all these cookies for our neighbors and our hairdressers and our, you know, teachers, and making sure that, you know, we show the love of God to our family members by reminding them that, you know, we have an Advent calendar that we're supposed to be going through and checking off the days and counting down the days until Jesus comes, because it's Jesus' birthday. Yay, amen. Hallelujah. I am a holy person. Amen. Yay, I've remembered to put Jesus in this. And you are exhausted and you need a vacation from your Christmas. It is no wonder why people are searching to not have Christmas with families, to remove themselves from the pageantry of Christmas, to excuse themselves from this time of joyous celebratoriness, and instead just be in their darkened homes because they're searching for something else. If you remember, we find what we truly seek. If we're seeking to be alone, we will find ourselves alone. If we're seeking to be busy, to loudly proclaim our righteousness with our acts, we will find a busyness and a to-do list that is a mile long with tons of check marks. Ryan, you can take a seat, bud. You want to go get them? All of these things become the things that we seek and not the person we should be seeking. So today we're going to take a little journey and we're going to revisit what we've forgotten. We're going to revisit the good news and we're going to revisit what we really should be searching for at Christmas. Amen? Amen. And hopefully today, by the end of today's message, there will be a new light that flickers in your heart. That it won't be something you have to do, but it will just be something you are. Amen? Amen. So if you will open to Isaiah 7:14, we will answer this one question. What are we truly searching for? What are we looking for? Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Oh, we need a sign! That's what we're looking for. We're looking for a sign. Here's your sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. So, very first thing, what are we looking for, church? A sign. Yes, we are looking for a sign. Isaiah 9:6-7. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. What is it that what that sign is? A son is born. Okay, so we're looking for a sign, and that sign is a son. For unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, and on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from the time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, so we're looking for a sign. That sign is a son. So let's go to Luke 2:8-14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this will be a sign for you." They found a sign. So we're looking for a sign. That sign is a son. And that son is our Savior. Amen. And this is for just David? This is just for that generation. No, this is for all people. All people, all generations. This is great news. This wasn't just at that time. This wasn't just a small context in a small spectrum of time. This was not just for those who heard from an angel, but this was for all people. So we're looking for a sign. That sign is a son, and he is our Savior, and it is for all people. And you will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in the manger. And suddenly there was the angel, suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. Whom he is pleased. So what are we looking for? We're looking for a sign or a wonder. We're looking for a Savior, someone who connects purpose to our festivities. And we're looking for joy and good news. Church, can we say that we have a sign? Can we say we have a Savior? And can we not say we have good news?
Yes, we can.
Amen. So then, what is our holdup with not recognizing this sign? Why are we like Jim Carrey and Bruce Almighty and go, God, can you give me a sign? There's just this gigantic truck with all these different signs in front of us going blink, 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 blink. Why is it that we're sitting here going, God, give me joy for this season? And you have Emmanuel, Jesus Christ, reason for the season flashing all around you. You're going, I can't do it this year. I don't know why. Because we haven't identified what our sign, our wonder, or our joy, or our good news is. What is our good news? Is it just that Jesus was born? No! Was it just that it was for all mankind? Almost. Almost. What does it mean to have a son or a daughter? What does it mean to have a son or a daughter? It means there is a father. There is a father. The fact that Jesus was born says there is a father. Amen.
Amen.
Okay? So this is really simple. And you're like, yeah, Jess, I get it. Like, you know, like a guy and a girl make, you know, like we make a little baby. We get it. Jesus, we got the whole thing. We're not quite understanding the whole, like, Mary, virgin conception, but we get it. Jesus, Mary, and a Jesus. Got it. Okay. Simple truth. We're not going very far here, but we get that, you know what, for Jesus to be born, that means that there is a father. But we keep forgetting one major sign and wonder that is announced and crackles through all of eternity by the birth of Jesus Christ, which is not that Jesus acknowledges God as his father, but the birth of Jesus meant that Jesus made it possible for us to call him our father. That is good news. It is the fact that by Jesus' birth, it means that we can now proclaim this heavenly heritage, this legacy, that we no more are guilty of sin. We no more are shackled in shame. We no more are sins and slaves to death. That we have life. That we have life everlasting. That we have healing and life. And that we, as children of God, can do amazing and wonderful things just like our Father. Amen? Amen. Amen. Galatians 4:5-5. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Amen. That is our wonder. That is our wonder. This whole entire idea that we are adopted into the heavenly family. That is our good news. And is it just for me? Is it just for you? Who is it all for? It's for all mankind. We just have to receive. But what are we so busy not doing? Receiving. We're so busy at this time of the year not receiving Jesus, not receiving the good news. We forget that we're kings. We forget that we're sons of the King. We forget our heavenly parentage, and we focus on our earthly families. We focus on our earthly responsibilities at this time. We need to shine forth. We need to pour out. What are you pouring out if you're not connected to your heavenly Father? You're pouring out more crap. Because if you're not connected to your heavenly parentage, then you're connected to your earthly parentage, which is full of death and condemnation and sin. Not life, not hope, not love. We forget our good news, which is anyone who believes and receives him is a son, is a daughter. John 1:10-13. And he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Can you say, did not know him?
Did not know him.
He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Can you say, did not receive him? But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. Say, gave the right.
Gave the right.
Oh, I don't believe you. Say, gave the right.
Gave the right.
Thank you. Gave. He gave the right to become children of God to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Amen. This is good news. This is excellent news. This is hope. This is joy. Why are we so fixated on the loss and the sorrow and the pain and the bitterness of this world and the resentment and the struggles of our family or our friends or what we didn't get or how blah, 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 disappointment, disappointment, complain, complain, complain. That's all part of our earthly parentage. This is our heavenly parentage. And it's full of good news. It's full of hope. It's full of joy. It's full of redemption and family and meaning. We didn't have to be born into it. We didn't have to come by having similar DNA. We come because Jesus, being born, said, I now give you the right that all you have to do is believe and receive. We go, oh yeah, I believe. Christmas is all about believing. You gotta believe. Believe, believe in Santa, believe in the magic of Christmas. No, no, no. And receive. You need to receive Christ into your heart. You need to receive him into your homes. You need to receive him into your Christmas. How do you receive a baby? We better, or they slip and fall, right?
Well, exactly. Logistics.
Arms wide open, or they slip and fall, right, guys? No, there's a lot of preparation that goes into receiving a baby, right? There's creating the nursery, right? But there's such joy. There's such joy in building the crib. There's such joy in putting up the little decorations in the nursery. There's such joy in talking about, you know, how, you know, you're going to come over here and you're going to change the pooey diapers that smell disgusting. But it's okay because there's so much joy. And the station's all set up for the poo machine. The poo machine. Okay? And all the cute little outfits. And all the wonderful little socks that are going to be the bane of your existence every laundry day that you're going to have to wash and put in. Okay? All the onesies that you're going to have to wash. You never feel like there's enough onesies because of all the spit up that comes with the baby. But you don't think about the spit up and the poo. And you don't think about those things because of the joy. The hope. The goodness. What it means to have a son or a daughter, that's what you focus on. You don't focus on the work. You don't focus on the hardship. You don't focus on the sacrifice. You focus on this, the good news. If we brought this into our Christmas, we would truly begin to receive Jesus into our Christmas, into our lives. That there would be meaning behind the words that we say to one another. There would be meaning behind the decorations we place because it's in preparation of receiving Jesus. It's in preparation of receiving the Son of God into our lives, our brother. Yes, we get excited to have a brother. If you're a guy and you are surrounded with all girls, you understand the excitement of having a brother. Okay? Even us girls, we get excited about having a brother. Because to us, that means protector. That means person who wants to protect my heart, who cares about me, who cares about shielding me from the ill intentions of others. It means a brother who is someone who is filled with nobility, who fights for righteousness, who doesn't cower to evil or wickedness. It's what a brother means to a sister. To a brother, that's a person who's a comrade in arms, who links up with you, who you can confide your heart into, who encourages you to reach for higher feats than you could see yourself ever reach for. Fierce loyalty that no matter what you do, they're still in your corner cheering you on. Because they believe in the potential and the promise that your Father sees in you. And I'm not talking about your earthly parentage. I'm talking about your heavenly parentage. Okay? Can we see what this has to do with Christmas yet? Church, the part of Christmas, the good news of Christmas is this, is that Christmas is the calling card of all of God's children to come home for the holidays. Isn't that good news? Isn't that exciting? That daddy wants all of his children to come home for the holidays and to spend time. What do we call that? We call that answering the call to the secret place. wait, okay, I just changed gears on you. You're all like, I'm with you. Wait a second. What does this have to do with secret place? Now Jess is getting somewhere deep, and I don't like this because now I know that there's a spiritual discipline she's about to bring up, and I feel like I'm about to get beat. That's exactly what people are saying. Matthew 6:6. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father. Not this Father, this Father, right? Pray to the pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We can relate this in the secret to God saying, come home to the holidays. Come home to the table with me. Come back and fellowship with me. Come pray with me. You know, the hardest ministry that we have here at Streams is to get people to pray. That is the hardest ministry. We start off good. And then we kind of peter out. And so what we have done is we understand this, so we break it up into seasons for you guys. And we go, all right, this is a season. It's 8 weeks. Let's concentrate on our 8 weeks. And it's like herding cats. Because we go, we want you to have a chance to come into the secret with your heavenly Father. And we go, yeah, no, we're good. Yeah, I pray. I pray in the morning. I drop a line and go, hey God, how you doing? That's great. Okay, I gotta go through a tunnel. Awesome time. I got it. I'm good. I spend time with God. I spend time with God. Right now, I'm spending 5 minutes in the morning completely silent because he told me not to ask any questions, not to say anything. Why? My question would be, why does he not want you to say anything? Perhaps you've lost your wonder. Do you remember when you used to, like, as a kid, be like, yeah, you don't know my dad. If you sit here and you say something, my dad's gonna come over, and my dad, he's gonna kick your butt. Yeah, like, our dad was this hero, right? And we had this all about our dad, right? And we're like, our dad, he's this strong guy, and he's gonna protect me. You can't do anything to me, because my dad, you know my dad. I know my dad, but you don't know my dad. Right? You remember his kid. And then as you grow up, you're just like, what was I thinking? That all, as a kid, we should never lose with our Heavenly Father. We should always be like, you don't know my dad. I know my dad. My dad, he's amazing. He has good things for me. He has plans for me. I'm not going to be about this crap because my dad has plans for me. I'm better than this. I don't need to be in this stuff. I'm not going to do this stupid stuff that you guys are doing with this sin stuff because my Heavenly Father has plans for me. You don't know my dad, but my dad is amazing and awesome, and he's the biggest dad ever. He's stronger than any dad. He'll put you on your face. Yeah, God will put you on your face. It's not a threat, it's a reality. But we don't have that all. And maybe God's telling you, I want you to shut your mouth because you lost your all. You lost your reverence for who I am. You've stepped out of being my kid and you've become your own person. You lost the good news. Spiritual sons and daughters, answer the call to the secret place. spiritual sons and daughters, know the nature of their father and delight in him. Matthew 12:48-50. He replied to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Thank you. We need a cough drop break for those who are listening. Momentary. When you are a son and a daughter, you delight in your father. You can't wait till dad gets home. You can't wait to see what dad is doing. As a kid, I was like my dad's shadow. I didn't care if it was boy work. He's out there moving twigs in the yard. I want to move twigs in the yard. Now as an adult, I go, that's a boy job. That's a Gary job. I have my own job in the house I got to do. That's a boy job. You need to do this. It's not that I don't know what to do. But I have recognized there is daughter work and there is son work, and I am so okay to let the son do the son work. I'm okay with that. But as a kid, I was like, my dad's in the yard and he's picking up sticks. I'm going to pick up sticks because I want to see what my dad's doing. My dad's changing the oil. Can I change the oil too? I was such a nuisance. I know. And I am unashamed to admit it, because I had such an awe about my dad. I had such a wonder about my dad, my earthly dad. But the thing that I thought was amazing was that my earthly dad had an awe and reverence for his heavenly father. And I wanted a relationship that was more than his with God. I saw the importance that my dad put onto his relationship with God. I would come over and I'd be like, hey dad, I want to tell you about my day. Not now. Why not now? Because I'm in the middle of spending time with God. Now that might seem harsh, and there were some things, and I've shared some stories, and people are like, well, that was a bit harsh. Well, my dad didn't really mix words, okay? He was not a mince words person, okay? But I believe that God places children with parents that they need to be. And I believe that all of those times in not mincing words, it hammered into me this awe that there was something. I never questioned how much my father loved me. I never questioned how important I was to him. I believe that, you know, the sun didn't shine if I was upset to my dad. Although he would tell me that, you know, I need to get over myself. It's not about me. Okay? But if my dad told me that there was something more important than me to him, and I knew he loved me with all of his heart, and anything that he could do for me, he would. That our Heavenly Father was so much greater, and I needed to have an awe and respect for him and delight in him even more than I delighted in my earthly father. When we don't do that, we are rejecting our role as a son or a daughter. When we don't delight, we're going no. When we don't answer the call to the secret place, we're rejecting our spot as a son or a daughter. Spiritual sons and daughters find joy entering the Father's house and taking their places at the family table. I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, everybody had a place to sit. And I always wanted to be at my dad's side. So, they have a way that, and so did my brother. But my brother, he didn't really feel the need to contend or compete. He's like, whatever, it's dinner time, let's just eat. But I felt like I wanted. And it was important to be at my dad's side. So the way that we set it up is mom and dad were at the ends of the table, and my brother and I were on either side. My dad always had my brother set at the right hand, his right hand. I was always on his left side. And I have to tell you, when we go over to my family's house now, it makes me so mad. I am not at the left side. At my dad. And gets it. It ignites in me. Because it's not my place. It makes me so mad. When somebody else is sitting there. But I don't say anything. Because we've grown up. We've become gracious. And I understand. This is a juvenile feeling. From when I'm a kid. And I'm going. You know what? You're grown. You're older. You've been married. But at the same time. I go. But that's my seat. You're in my seat. Now I'm going to sit at the left hand of my dad because that's where I always sat. Doesn't help anything that my husband is a lefty, so he kind of like, throws a glitch in this whole entire thing. And so even when we do get sat at my dad's side, he's over next to my dad. I'm just like, you're in my suit. There's a delight and a joy in going to our seat. Our spot at the table. And there is an annoyance when somebody's in your spot. The sad thing is so many people, so many Christians, we don't go to our spot at the table. We don't even fight for our spot. We go, it's fine, whatever. I can hang out here. I don't need to go to the secret place. I don't need to find my seat at the table. And God the Father is going, come. And this is dangerous. Luke 13, 23 to 30. And some said to him, Lord, will those who are saved be few? Will they be few? Say this. Will they be few?
Will they be few?
And he said to them. He doesn't answer them. And he said to them. Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. He still didn't answer him. He didn't say, he just said many will seek to enter. Okay? When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, you being to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, Lord, open to us. Then he will answer you. I do not know where you came from. Say, I do not know where you came from. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you came from. Depart from me, all you workers of evil. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham, Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. And the people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at the table of the kingdom of God. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some who are first will be last. Okay. Let's break this down. And when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets, all your family, when you're looking in the house and you're seeing all the family at the table, and you're knocking at the door saying, let me in, let me in. Because you didn't answer the call to come to the secret place. His reply is, I don't know where you came from. Church, when we do not receive Jesus, Christmas, we are rejecting our role as sons and daughters. We're rejecting our heavenly parentage. When we don't respond to his call to come to the table, and we go, I'll come when I'm good and ready. It's fine. I'll get there. And we don't respond. When we're called, we are gonna hear, I don't know where you came from, depart from me. We're gonna see all of our family. We're gonna be like, but there's Holly, and there's Pastor Gary, and there's Miss Jess, and there's Pastor Stiles, and we did things, we did surveys, and we did these things, and he's gonna say, depart from me. I don't know where you came from. Why does he not know where we came from? Because we didn't respond to when he called us. Because a son and a daughter, we respond when we're called. A son and a daughter, we delight in dad. We delight in knowing him. A son and a daughter, we go to our spot at the table. And we go, this is my spot. We're not at the door knocking in. We have a spot at the table and we go to our spot. But the sad thing is, we find what we truly seek. Many, hear me, many Christians at this season are only seeking to feel good, are only seeking the Christmas spirit. They're only seeking to be a good person. They're not seeking to be a son or a daughter. They're not seeking to grab a hold of the good news that they have, which is to believe and to receive in Jesus, and they are accepted into this family. They're busy outside, not going to the table, not responding to the secret place. And they are in danger of being on the outside, knocking on the door, and seeing all of those who they call family on the inside at the table, and then being rejected because they only believed. They didn't receive. And the reality and the truth is that you need to believe and receive. And Christmas, hear me, Christmas, this wonderful good news that we have. Steve, can you put back up Galatians 4? This wonderful news that we might receive the adoption as sons, as daughters. That is the thing that should light us up this Christmas. Is that the truth is not just that Jesus was born so he could die and be our Savior. Jesus was born so that he could be our brother. So that we could be a part of this family. And we should be excited and completely awestruck, not just by Jesus, but by the Father who captivated his heart. Because he did nothing that he didn't see the Father do. He spoke nothing that he didn't hear the Father say. He was so intimately knowing of what the Father thought, did, spoke, his word, his deed, his character, it reflected into him that he modeled it here on earth. We are so enamored with Jesus. And that's a good thing, but we need to be enamored by the Father who enamored Jesus too. That think about this. Jesus was so wrapped up in pleasing his Father that he laid down his life. The most precious thing that God, the Father, in all of eternity, in all of the universe held, which was his Son. And his Son was so caught up in being in awe of his Father and his Father's plans and his works and the wonder of what he was about to do, that he was willing to give his life for it. Without reservation. We can't even get excited at Christmas. Let alone give our lives to a cause, to a Father that we say that we honor and glorify the rest of the time of the year. That we say, hold on, I got you on Sunday, but the rest of the 6 days of the week are mine. I got you for 2 hours. But the rest of that time, that belongs to me. And how I want to spend it and who I want to spend it with. That's not really being enamored. Being enamored means you cannot bear to live your life without that person. That person is so much a part of you and your life. That no matter what you sacrifice, no matter what you face, no matter what you go through, your life is better with them in it. No matter what you lose, no matter who you lose, as long as you don't lose this person, nothing else matters. To Jesus, that was his Father. For many of us, we say it's Jesus, but yet we chuck him out as soon as we leave Sunday. Or we chuck him out whenever it gets convenient. And we go, it's because he understands. Or we don't even acknowledge him. And we go, I don't really agree with everything that's written in this word because it was written by man. And I question the truth and validity of this. So I'm going to reject it. And I'm going to create my own construct. And I'm going to take what's good for me and leave out the rest. Do you understand how much you're leaving out? Do you understand the richness of the family that you reject? Do you understand that you are rejecting? You're called to the table. So what are you truly seeking this Christmas? What are you truly seeking? Are you seeking an end to your sorrow because you've lost a loved one? Are you seeking an end to the overwhelmingness of life that you have created? Are you seeking to just feel something again? I feel dead inside. And I lack passion. I lack intensity. Because you reject your call to the secret place? No, Miss Jess, you're oversimplifying this. You're oversimplifying this because it can't just be as simple as rejecting a call to spend time with God. But the thing is that even the most complex situations all start from someplace simple. They start from one choice. One kernel of truth manipulated or turned in the wrong direction. One prized possession that we valued over something else. Individuality chosen over top of sonship or daughterhood. Embracing the loss of being without a spouse over being welcomed as a child of God. That's tough. These are tough words that I'm saying right now. But it doesn't make them less true. It doesn't make them any less weightier than what they are. Because the reality is that your parentage is tied up in Christmas. Your family is connected into Christmas. And your invite to be a part of the most amazing family was given to you at Christmas. And in that family, there is no lack. In that family, there is full of hope. You lost someone? The hope is that by being a part of this family, you will see them again. You will be reunited one day. Being a part of this family, losing someone, means that though this separation that you're experiencing, you get the ability to advance your legacy. And you have amazing stories to share the next time you see each other. It's not all for naught. This time, this busyness of all these things that you have planned, you have the ability to break, rearrange, restructure, and refocus on how are you receiving and getting ready to receive Jesus into your life, into your family. Instead of it being the same hoopla over and over again. Maybe you don't bake those cookies. Maybe you don't send those Christmas cards out. No. Oh no, you're going to make a social faux pas. Taboo if you don't do these things because people are expecting them. What family are you more concerned about? The family, your heavenly family, that made this whole entire grand gesture of an invite by sending his son to the earth to give you the opportunity to be a part of his family? Or people who will reject you in 30 seconds after you give them the can of cookies? People whose lives will continue on if you just dropped out of their life. They're not going to care about you. Their world doesn't end if they don't receive a card. But your world will end if you don't respond to coming to the table. Are you truly seeking to share this good news? That Christmas is open to anyone being able to accept this invite to being a family member, as long as they believe and receive him? Or are you busy shipping the mantra of Santa? Talking about how you better be good because he checks his list twice. It's time that we step into our roles as sons and daughters by taking up our positions now here on earth before all mankind. And delight in our Heavenly Father, who is so eternally good that he has honored each and every single promise he ever made to each and every single one of us. It is time for us to answer the call to the secret place and to let the Holy Spirit begin to cut off those ties of tradition, of expectation, anything that is keeping us from answering this call of honoring our Heavenly Father, of receiving our brother at Christmas. Amen? Father God, we thank you for this word.